That grace, mercy, and peace of our loving Savior fill our hearts and our minds as we seek our guidance from Him. Okay, be honest now. I got a question for the men and the ladies out there. Men first. When's the last time, men, you remember actually stopping in your car and asking someone for directions? Has it ever happened? Maybe I should ask that first of all. Okay. Is anybody in the last week? Anybody? The last month? Last year? Last decade? Okay. All right. Ladies, let me ask you. When's the last time you asked where something was in the grocery store? Anybody do it this last week? I did. I was over at Buy for Less, and I was trying to find something. Okay. In the last month, ladies? Okay. I have to tell you guys, guess what? I saw a lot more hands for the ladies being willing to seek some guidance. And so really the main question, that's just to lead into this question that's on the sermon notes there, is where do you or who do you turn to for advice? Wasn't it great to hear the children answer to God, to my parents, to the Word of God, to prayer? I hope you don't just turn to Dear Abby and Ann Landers. Did you know they're sisters, by the way? Yeah. I always thought it was kind of interesting that they're twin sisters, and to turn to them for advice because they were really competitive and they actually didn't get along very well in their two columns, so they were had a little bit of strife there. You know, but it's amazing where people will turn for advice from something as inane as a fortune cookie to a horoscope to pretty much you name it. And today we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to really bless us to grow in this spiritual discipline of seeking guidance. And how does God do that? How does God guide us? Well, good way for us to say, how does God guide us today? Let's look at how did God guide his people in the past, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and because so we're going to be very similar to the way he leads us and guides us today. This verse isn't in the sermon notes, but in Hebrews 1:1, it says basically this, in many and various ways, God spoke through the prophets of old, but now he speaks to us through his Son. And just kind of think back through the Old Testament of the many and various ways in which God spoke in the Old Testament. I mean, there were dreams and visions. There was a burning bush. There was a hand that actually wrote on the wall. There was great and mighty wind. There was a quiet whisper. But of course, we heard that in our Old Testament reading today too, from Jeremiah, that God used the prophets. He sent people specifically called to be God's messengers to them. And we're going to be reminded of that today too, that as Jeremiah said, that it's not a good thing not to listen and not to seek for the guidance that we can get and need to get, must get from God. So I want to share with you in the sermon notes there, it says, how does the Holy Spirit speak and guide? If you want to grab a Bible, pew Bible there, I'm going to read from Psalm 119-105. It's page 514. And for each one of these, I want to give you a scripture. So if you want to follow along, page 514, Psalm 119-105. And Gabe mentioned it in his answer. He said, a flashlight. What do we use to guide us? He said, a flashlight. Well, they didn't have flashlights back in the Old Testament days. But look at the psalmist. Look at this great verse, Psalm 119:105. Your word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if you've got a Bible out right now, you're holding on to the primary way that God guides us. And even though I'm going to give you some other ones here, this is always, and this must always be, primary to us. And even though we're going to look at prayer and how other believers and even life around us, they all have to be tied back to the Word of God. So what a great reminder. This, the very Word of God, is like that light when we're in the dark. And it shows us step by step where God wants us to go, how He's going to lead us. Well, now flip to the New Testament, to Matthew 18. It's page 823. And Jesus is in Matthew 18, tells the parable about the lost sheep is here. And so it's a good setting for this seeking guidance from God. And I'm going to read verses 19 and 20 from Matthew 18, page 823. And this past Wednesday in our Lenten service, we looked at Jesus praying in the garden. And I love this description of Jesus. And it's mentioned of Him a couple different times in Scripture. And He withdrew, as He often did, to a quiet place to pray. And Monday, Thursday, that was the prayer, Jesus praying in the garden. And we were talking about His purpose and His calling in life. And He knew what He was about to face. And in His humanity, you know, He prays to the Father, "Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me." But then He prays that beautiful prayer of submission. "But not my will, Father. Your will be done." And as He taught us to pray in that Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." So look at verses 19 and 20, Matthew 18. "Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." So Jesus knows the power of prayer in seeking God's will and God's guidance. But I have to tell you, there's a lot wrapped up in that part of that verse that says, "when you gather in my name." Because if we are gathering in the name of Jesus, then we're saying, "Jesus, we want to submit to the Father's will just as you submitted to the Father's will." So we're seeking the Father's will and then being willing to follow it. But also, take a look at the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you right now. Go ahead. God can use them to guide you too. God often uses our fellow believers to do that. In fact, before I have you turn to the verse, look at the verse up on the screen here, our memory verse for today. It's the first verse of our epistle reading. Would you read it with me? "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now, I wish I could say to all of you, "Follow my example all the time." But I can't, and I should not. But I could say, "Follow my example when I am following the Lord." And that's really what Paul is saying. You know, as fellow believers, we certainly have those in the faith that we look up to, and that they can be great models for us. But also, I love this passage in the book of Acts. If you want to turn to Acts with me, page 924. This is, they were talking about, well, what should people do? You know, what limitations should we put on them? What kind of rules and regulations, even about eating and so forth? And in Acts chapter 15, in verse 28, the believers there said these words, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us "to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." And basically they said, don't, you know, if there's been food that's been sacrificed to the idols, you know, don't eat that. Not that they couldn't do that, but they was really out of concern for other believers, that it might lead them astray. But this is a really good phrase and reminder for us as the people of God. And to be honest, I've thought a lot about this verse as we're about 2 months into our new worship schedule now. Because one of the things that I think God has blessed us with, several of you have said something very similar to this. It might be that, you know, if I was designing Sunday, I wouldn't choose it to do it that way. I prefer this. Or like, I like the 9:30 worship time. Or I like the style, and so forth. But to say, but I see that God, this is good for us as a church. It's good for us and our ministry, so I'm willing to adapt. I'll come back to that in a minute. But say, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. You know, and so whenever we're making decisions as a body of believers, we definitely want to be seeking the Spirit's guidance, to be prayer and worship and even fasting, as we talked about last week. I'll mention that in just a minute. And then is another way that God speaks to us, and that's the fourth one there. So he speaks through the Word, he speaks through prayer, he speaks, number three, through other believers, but he also speaks through circumstances. And here, if you'll turn to John 5, it's page 890, and Jesus is talking about who he is and the authority that he brings, and why he does what he does. And the answer to number four is God speaks to us through circumstances, what he is doing all around us. And Jesus recognized that too. So follow along, I'm going to read verses 19 and 20 of John 5. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And I want to share with you that our staff and the council and the elders, we're all reading a book together right now called Joining Jesus. Joining Jesus. And the idea is, kind of in a nutshell, it basically says this. We don't go out to work for Jesus. We go out to work with Jesus. That wherever he sends us, he is already at work. Wherever he sends us, his Spirit is already at work. And the point of the book is to kind of try to tune into what is Jesus doing around us in the lives of the people in our everyday life, you know, our coworkers, our friends, our family. How can we join Jesus in the work that he's already doing? And that's pretty awesome. Because if I just think I'm going to go work for Jesus, then I'm all by myself. But if I realize I'm really joining Jesus and I'm joining the Spirit, then I'm not alone at all. And neither are you. Now, I will say this. Of all of those four, the circumstances are the one that we really have to make sure we're connected to the Word. So I want to give you kind of some practical pointers for this discipline of guidance. And the first one is first because it's really crucial. And it says this in the sermon notes there, that the Scriptures, the Word of God, has to do two things when we are seeking guidance. It has to both permeate and penetrate. And by permeate, I mean it should be a part of all of our seeking, whether it's reading Scripture, obviously, in our prayer. Our prayer life needs to be connected to the Word. As we're talking with other believers and seeking the purpose of God too, we need to be connected to the Word. And definitely when we're looking at circumstances. Because to be honest, sometimes in circumstances, it's hard for us to understand what God is up to. So the Word of God needs to both permeate and penetrate. And this is why I think it's so important. Because a lot of times when we're seeking from God and we're wondering, you know, what does God want me to do? And maybe in our head or in our heart we kind of hear a voice saying, yeah, I think you should do this. And you're like, whose voice is that? Is that really God speaking to me? Or is that just me and what I want to do? Or is it even the devil trying to lead me astray? So I got to tell you something. When my phone rings and I pick it up and answer, I don't have to look at the caller ID if Margie is on the other end of the line. In an instant, I recognize her voice. Why is that? Because we are in a relationship. Because we talk to each other. Because we spend time with each other. And you know what? This is the great thing about the deeper you are in a relationship with someone. Not only do you immediately recognize their voice. Does that sound a little bit like Jesus' word? My sheep hear me. My sheep know my voice. But most of the time, I know what Margie would like. I mean, there's a few times when I mess it up and I think I know what she wants and I don't, because I didn't clue in. But most of the time I know, well, Margie would like this or Margie would not like that. Why is that? Again, because we are in a relationship together. And how do we grow? How do we spend time with God? Well, that's why it says the Word of God must permeate and penetrate all of our seeking, in our prayers, in our gathering, our worship, our fasting, or whatever. The Word of God is key and central. And if you think about, well, what did the early church do when they were really seeking God? And last week I mentioned in the story of Esther how she said they actually did the complete fast. She said no food or drink for 3 days because she was getting ready to go speak to the king on behalf of the Israelites, which was a huge, huge thing. Because if she had angered the king, not only might she have been killed, but he could have just wiped out all of the people of God there. So they declared a prayer and fasting. And the church really has done that. When they're really seeking, they use worship and prayer and fasting, because they're all connected to this Word of God, to seek the mind of God. You know, and it's not like I can open up the Bible and it'll give me a specific direction for should I turn left or right while I'm driving home from church today. That's not how the Word of God works. But it is really, we're asking, how do we tune into the mind of God? And again, the more familiar we are with Him and His voice, I think the more open our hearts and our minds and our ears are to hear as He leads us and He guides us. And that does mean, number three there, it means submitting our will to God. And to be honest, I think this is sometimes why we don't seek, because we don't necessarily want to submit to God's will. But there's a wonderful thing that the Spirit does. There's some great blessings the Holy Spirit gives when we seek God with that heart of submission and that servant's heart. When our prayer echoes Jesus' prayer, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And one of the things he does is he gives us Concordia. You know, Concordia is not just the name of our independent care facility out on Britain Road. Concordia means one heart. And that's what the Spirit does. When we are seeking together, he unites us and he draws our hearts together toward the heart of God. But he doesn't stop there. He also really enables us and empowers us to do something that is very counter human nature, and that's to empty ourselves and to say, it's not about me. And as I mentioned, it was great to hear folks say, well, you know, with the church, I wouldn't choose this, but I understand this is what we need to do as a church, and, you know, I'm willing to adapt. That's kind of emptying oneself. And, or as Paul says, you know, our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who considered, you know, the very nature of God, not something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of the servant and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And with that comes the third gift of the Spirit, peace. I remember when I was at Buffalo, Oklahoma, that was my first call, you know, and out of seminary, you're placed. So there's not really any decision making. They say go, and you say, yes, sir. And off I went to Buffalo, and when I was at Buffalo, I got a call to go to the church in McAllister to serve there. And I remember calling mom and dad and saying, well, okay, you guys have been through this many, many times over the years. How do you deal with this? And of course, dad gave me a long, long answer. Well, is your work here done? Are you better suited here? Look at your gifts, which is all good advice. And then I talked to mom, and mom just says, oh, you'll know. And what she said is, you'll have a sense of peace about it, whether you should accept that call or not. And I found that's true. That's true. And isn't that a gift? A sense of peace. Say, well, Lord, I'm trusting you. And by the way, if you don't have that sense of peace, or if you're unsure, then I would encourage you just to keep on doing the last thing you've really felt the Lord calling you to do. So, you know, I've had some calls since I've been here. I've been on some lessons and said, well, I don't feel the Spirit leading me away from here. I feel this is where I need to be. The same is true for you. To seek His will, to submit to His will. Again, His will is not always our will. And I just put the little story in there. I'm not going to read the whole reference there, but remember when the storm was raging and the disciples were freaking out, and where was Jesus? He was asleep, in the boat. And I just put a couple of verses from that story there. And it says, Jesus awoke and He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Remember what it said? Dad's going to start this Bible class today on the different times when Jesus said, "I am." And as we're seeking guidance, we need to remember one of the great I am statements that Jesus said. He did not say, "I will teach you the truth." He said, "I am the truth." And so our prayer life is all about a relationship with the person, Jesus, who is the truth, and submitting ourselves to Him. At the bottom of the sermon notes, I mentioned this as a reference. Henry Blackaby, he's Baptist, but he wrote a really good study called Experiencing God. And I want to share with you, when there's a section in here where he talks about how God speaks, and he spends most of the time talking about how God speaks through the Word. But he also talks about prayer and through others and so forth, but listen to this. He says, "Have you ever prayed for one thing and received another? I have. When that happened to me, some dear soul would inevitably say, 'God is trying to get you to persist. Keep praying until you receive what you're asking for.' I kept asking God for one thing, but I kept receiving something else. During one of these experiences, I started reading from Mark chapter 2, which tells the account of four men who brought their crippled friend to Jesus to be healed. Because of the large crowd, they opened a hole in the roof of the house and they let the man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, 'Man, son, your sins are forgiven.' I started to read on, but I sensed the Spirit of God saying, 'Henry, did you see that?' I went back and meditated on that scripture. Under the Spirit's guiding and teaching ministry, I discovered a wonderful truth. The four men asked Jesus to physically heal this man, but Jesus forgave the man's sins. They asked for one thing, Jesus gave another. This man and his friends asked for a temporary gift, but Jesus wanted to make the man a child of God for eternity, so he could inherit everything. Found myself weeping before God and saying, 'Oh God, if I ever ask you for one thing and you have more to give than I am asking, please cancel my request.'" Wow. What an awesome prayer of submission. Cancel my request. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Amen. And may that peace of God that does indeed surpass all of our human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.